It was the festival of the Passover, the time to remember when God sent Moses to bring the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. It was the Feast of Freedom. And so thousands of people from all across Israel and from all over the diaspora, from Egypt and Athens and Babylon and Damascus, would converge on Jerusalem. They came to remember and celebrate their liberation from an oppressive empire. And the population of Jerusalem would swell to 5 times its normal size. Pontius Pilate, who governed on behalf of the Roman emperor, was no fool. He knew that at Passover, more than any other time, the occupied people of Israel might get ideas. It was a time ripe for rebellion. And so every year, just before the Passover, Pilate rode into town with the Roman cavalry, with soldiers suited up for battle. It was an imperial procession, a show of military might, to remind the Israelites of who was in charge and what would happen if there was any trouble. That's what's happening when Jesus rides into town. At first glance, it seems spontaneous, but when we look closer, we can see the careful planning. As a faithful Jew, a student of Scripture, Jesus knows the passage from the prophet Zechariah about a king who upends our expectations, beginning with his mode of transportation, a donkey. This king, as one scholar puts it, is righteous rather than violent, strong in faith, not armed to the teeth. He refuses to lord his power over others, but takes his place with those who are suffering. Jesus enacts this passage from Zechariah. He sends his disciples to some friends in the area to borrow a colt and gives them the code words, "The Lord needs it." He times his entrance carefully. At the same time as Pilate rides into town on his war horse, Jesus rides in on his donkey. It's not just a procession, but a counter-procession. It's a demonstration of a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. This is how we get so quickly from Palm Sunday to the cross. It's important to note that crucifixion was a Roman punishment, not an Israelite one, and it was reserved for certain crimes, including inciting rebellion. We see, as we move from the earliest gospel to the latest one, that the blame for Jesus' death gets transferred from the Romans to the Israelites. It's hard to say how much of a role the chief priests and scribes actually played. What we do know is that they were in the tricky position of trying to serve God and their own people on the one hand, while trying to keep the Romans happy on the other, to prevent their own destruction. Jesus' actions on that Palm Sunday were dangerous. He was, in effect, challenging Rome. He threatened to upset that careful balance. To the extent that the chief priests and scribes do play a role in Jesus' death, a key motivation is protecting their people and their land. They are afraid of what Pilate will do. In fact, fear is all over this story, not just in the temple leadership or an empire that cannot tolerate even a whiff of challenge. It's also in the construction of the gospel itself. More than any of the others, Luke's gospel is pro-Roman. It shifts the story to make the Romans look blameless. In Luke's gospel, and only in Luke's gospel, Pilate declares not once but 3 times that Jesus is innocent of the charges against him. So does one of the criminals, and at the moment of Jesus' death, the Roman centurion. The why of this is debated, but one theory is that it's fear, that the author of Luke wanted to show that Jesus was no danger to the empire, that Christianity was safe, innocuous, harmless, in order to secure safety and freedom and security for Luke's community. It was never Jesus' plan to take over Caesar's throne, but that does not mean that Christianity is safe. As Palm Sunday makes clear, it was always Jesus' plan to challenge any empire or king or power or practice which stands in the way of love, justice, and freedom for all of creation. And Jesus stood for that, even though he knew it would cost him his life. In a moment, we will hear the Passion. We experience this story year after year to remember the depth of Jesus' love for us and to remember what it looks like to follow him. It is about what has been done for us and what we are called to do. Luke's gospel teaches us that so often, fear gets in the way of our following. So as we listen, I invite you to pay particular attention to fear in the disciples, the chief priests and scribes, Pilate, Jesus, and in the gospel itself. Listen for fear and for the ways that people respond to fear. And as we enter into this journey of Holy Week, I invite you to listen also to yourself. Where are you fearful? What do you do when you're afraid? When are you willing to take a risk in spite of fear? And when does fear get in your way?
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people.
Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present.
Then came the day of unleavened bread.
Peter, John, go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it.
Jesus, where do you want us to make preparations for it?
Listen, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Make preparations for us there.
So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them,
I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.
Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said,
take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying,
this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying,
this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that one by whom he is betrayed.
Who would do this? Not me. Not I, Lord.
Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers.
Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death.
I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied 3 times that you know me.
Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them,
Pray that you may not come into the time of trial.
Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed.
Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will but yours be done.
Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them,
"Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them.
"Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?"
When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked,
"Lord, should we strike with the sword?"
Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said,
"No more of this."
And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay your hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness."
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said,
"This man also was with him."
"Woman, I do not know him."
Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting,
"Surely this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean."
"Man, I do not know what you are talking about."
At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him,
"Prophesy, who is that that struck you?"
"Prophesy!"
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us."
"If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God."
"Are you then the Son of God?"
"You say that I am."
"What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying,
"We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king."
"Are you the King of the Jews?"
"You say so."
"I find no basis for an accusation against this man."
"He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee where he began, even to this place."
When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them,
"You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people. And here, I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him."
Then they all shouted together,
"Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!"
This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting,
"Crucify! Crucify him!"
A third time, he said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done? I have found him in no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him."
But they shouted all the more,
"Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!"
So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they had wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at them, saying,
"He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one."
The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying,
"If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself."
There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
"Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us."
"Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom."
"Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said,
Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said,
Certainly, this man was innocent.
And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment.